The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Good morning. We've had a bit of time since the last time we were here in this book of Amos. And the last time we were in chapter 5, and I will start again in chapter 5, and make some comments about some of the things that we find there in chapter 5. One of the things that we have mentioned is just a marvel of what God does and how he sees the world and how that is in relation to how people are and how they behave and how they see the world. So when we look at this prophet and consider what has been done, we remind ourselves that the prophet has been called from what he had been doing in his everyday normal life. A man who had his residence in Judah, the southern kingdom, and he was not a man who was a professional prophet or a priest or anything of that sort. He didn't come from that kind of lineage. He was, as I have said, an ordinary man doing kind of ordinary things. A tender of sycamore fruit, keeping herds, those kinds of things. But one of the things that I emphasized when we talked about that before is that from what we can see here from the text, that Amos was a faithful and honorable man doing what he was doing before the Lord called him to a different ministry, if you will. So God said to Amos, I have a job for you to do that's different from what you're used to and different from what you have been doing. And in order for you to do this job, you have to go to another place. That's not where you have been living all these years. In fact, what you have to do is go to the northern kingdom, and you have to bear to them a message or a series of messages, and you have to tell them some very hard things. You have to tell them things they don't want to hear. You have to tell them that you have no message of your own, but that you're merely God's servant doing his bidding. And so what you have to say to them, you have to say to them, it's not of me, it's of God. It is the God who created everything and sustains it is the one you should be listening to. And so Micah is a human being used of God. Just like our pastor and others who are preaching the word, not coming forth with something of their own devising, something of their own imagination, but really coming as a vessel. You've heard the expression, a vessel fit for the master's use. That's what Amos was. But he had hard words to bear to the people. There are a lot of things here in chapter 5 that are really quite fascinating in the graphic detail of what's given. And when we look at those things on paper and read those and see the words and think about those ideas, I think it's kind of easy to get to the question, and I've said this before, that our sister Laura used to ask, how could they do that? About the people and what they did. Our blessed sister Laura. We miss her, but we still go on and we think about her, and especially with some of these passages bringing her to our minds. Let me begin in the first part of chapter 5 again in Amos. There is in that first verse the word lamentation. Now, lamentation is an idea, a lament. There's a sadness to it, kind of a grieving to it, a lament. Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. We know that when the scripture says house of Israel, it is speaking about something that is specific, something that is extraordinary. It's not just saying here is a group of people who is one among many and there are no essential differences. But when it speaks of house of Israel, it's speaking about the people whom God formed to be a people after his own heart. We reviewed multiple times how this group of people came to be identified, the prophecies that were given, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, about the people going into captivity or going into Egypt and then becoming captives in Egypt and sojourning there for a long time, 4 centuries. And conditions there for them at the beginning of their sojourn were good. But as you will remember, the scripture said, there came a time when the Pharaoh, who was in office, didn't remember Joseph. And so the people began to say, these people are multiplying, and we need to be concerned about their numbers. And if we don't mind our business carefully, they're going to overtake and overrule us. We have to do something. So they begin to persecute the people. They begin to oppress them. They begin to make life really hard and difficult. So difficult that they begin to cry out to God. Cry out. Cry out to God in a time of difficulty. We do it. We should do it. You should be crying out to him all the time. We need him all the time. But God in his grace and his mercy raised Moses. And he said, Moses, I have a job now for you to do. And we remind ourselves that when God said to Moses that he wanted him to go to that mission, to go to Egypt, to tell the Pharaoh to let his people go, Moses thought about himself and his own self-evaluation. And he said, I don't speak well. I'm not up to that. Lord, pick somebody else. I understand that kind of sentiment. I guess I might say I feel it every time I come stand up here. They say, why isn't someone else here and not me? But this is as the Lord has it. So God made the arrangement through Moses. And so Moses, with Aaron, his brother, accompanying him, and the two, they went down to Egypt. And they began to tell the people that God was going to deliver them. They took the message to Pharaoh, what God had said for Pharaoh to do. And, of course, Pharaoh didn't do it. But he did do something in response to it. And the thing that it did is to say to them, you know, you guys have too much time on your hands, and that's the reason why you're bringing this kind of statement and this kind of a petition to me. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to strip away the assistance we've been giving you by providing the straw for you to make your bricks. Now you go and find it yourself. But we're not going to reduce the required amount. Now you can imagine people already working to the extent that they were capable of, and now to have this added burden to them, and then to be punished because they didn't get it done. And so it became really horrifying, the conditions they were in. But ultimately, Pharaoh let the people go. So what God had done, out of the 70 who had gone down, he had created a people out of them. And he had them rescued and brought them into the wilderness. And, of course, they continually rebelled against the Lord in the wilderness and carried along a lot of stuff that accumulated, idols and all kinds of stuff from Egypt. But anyway, Lot, but God said, this is a special people for me. I have a purpose for you. And when he gave the promise to Abraham, he said, your people, out of you, all the earth shall be blessed. So it was never meant that Israel would be a blessed people in and of themselves in distinction and in isolation from others. But they were to be, for God, his words, those to convey to the whole world and to be a blessing to the whole world, not just to Israelites. So this is what we have here, a lamentation on the house of Israel. They were given specific promises. Once they had gone through all those things and had gone into the land, the Lord has said to them, you can live long in the land and you can be prosperous in it because you are my special people. What you need to do, though, is to obey and do the things that I'll tell you to do. And if you will do those things, you will be long in the land. If that's a conditional clause, if you will do it. God gives a measure of, I call it a measure of choice to people. So that within certain limits, we can make choices. And those choices can be to our good, or they could be to our detriment. And so they have made choices, all kinds of choices. Now let me read on here in Amos 5. The second verse says, the virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. So this obviously is a very bad place for them to be in. But they made their choices. In verse 5, thus says the Lord to the house of Israel. I pointed out in an early part of our studies about this phrase, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord and all that, and how it's repeated over and over and over again. And I said that in connection with what I said about Amos not having his own message, but the Lord's message. And so we see that right here again, that phrase, thus says the Lord. Now, in verse 5, you will see the words, it says, seek me and live. And if you drop down to verse number 14, you will see the words which says, seek good and not evil. So we have a situation where judgment is imminent, we might put it that way. And the Lord is given an opportunity. And he says, you have a choice. You can seek me and live. That's what he says in verse number 4. And then in verse number 6, also the same thing. Seek the Lord and live. And 14, seek good and not evil. This is very important. Because when you see how serious the things are that follow, it almost looks as if there really wasn't an option but to go into what happened with them. So the Lord has said to them things to do, what to do in this dire condition that they're in. And when with these hard words that this prophet is bringing to them, the Lord says, there is a good thing you can do that's good for you and will be honoring to the Lord your God. And this is what it is here. And so he says that. But he not just tells them what to do. He says there are also things that you ought not to do. Well, now that's too mild a way to say it. There are things that you must not do, because if you do, they're going to be severe, very, very severe consequences to doing that. And the things he said don't do. Do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, that's verse 5, nor pass over to Beersheba. And he says, for Gilgal, surely, will go into captivity. It may not look like it to them from their standpoint, and they're looking on. But again, it's not the word of Amos, but it's the word of God through the voice of Amos. Bethel shall come to nothing. And so the thing to do is to seek the Lord, unless he should break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it with no one to quench it in Bethel. Now, that's quite a thing. I thought about this whole chapter under a broad heading. An indictment and the coming judgment of Israel explained. An indictment and coming judgment of Israel explained. We're going to go into a section right now where it begins to say and tell us what the people were doing, what they did that they shouldn't have been doing. It says, turn justice into wormwood, lay righteousness to rest in the earth. Now, that's really quite a lot right there. Just those things alone would draw the people up into a bad situation. But I'm going to skip ahead in other verses in the chapter, which speaks about other things. If you look at verse number 10, it said they hate the one who rebukes in the gate. Now, what's that all about? The place where the people should come in order to find justice for their cause, whatever it may be. The place where justice ought to reign and ought to be the standard. The place where the standard bearer for truth should be. He said, you hate the one who rebukes in the gate. Now, I don't understand clearly what and how that was for them. Some think that it was those who were in open rebellion who were being rebuked at their faces as they came in and out of the gate. Of course, no one likes to be confronted. Sometimes, especially those who are doing the wrong thing. They don't want somebody confronting them and say, that's wrong. And they'll snarl and they'll do all kinds of things. But anyway, he said that's what they did. They abhor the ones who speak uprightly. Somebody would speak a right thing, and they abhor that person. They mock. They use derisive terms. They do all kinds of foolish talk. It sounds like our country right now, right? So these things are, as old as this prophet is, it is very contemporary. What he's talking about is what we see. Speak the truth in the public square about certain things, and you will be shouted down. And in some places, you will, shall I say, be knocked down. Because you dare to speak the truth in that forum. That's the kind of thing these people have. But, he says, you tread down the poor. I taught, and once I gave a little bit of extended part about poor and the treatment of the poor and what God expected for how the poor should be treated. The one who is already down, and then to put more and press them down further, is an abomination in the sight of God. He said, take grain taxes from him. So they are already down, and then they're pressing, and then they're taking what little they have, and then they take grain taxes. Though you have built houses for yourselves, it goes on to say that part about the building of the houses. But I'm going to skip ahead again to verse number 12 and look at what we have here. In verse 12, the indictment says these words. It says, I know your manifold transgressions. Manifold is a word which indicates something more than just, as somebody says, I made a mistake. A mistake. Sometimes people have done horrendous things and they say, I made a mistake. Well, this says manifold transgressions. So it's just a multiply of wickedness and evil there is what they are confronted with. And he says, another expression here in the same verse 12. He says, your mighty sins. That's the way our translation has it. So their problems were deep and wide. And your mighty sins, your afflicting the just and taking bribes. Afflicting the just? Taking bribes? Now, from whom are they taking the bribes? Are they taking the bribes from the poor people? Are they taking the bribes from the righteous people? The poor people can't pay those bribes. And the righteous people won't. So they're taking bribes from rich people who are choosing to pay those bribes. Why do they do that? So that they in that court can escape justice for themselves. That's why they're doing it. So they are misusing what God had granted them the opportunity to possess in order to do injustice. That's one way of viewing what to do, right? If God gives you excess, just use it to further wicked activity. Use it to further evil stuff. That's what these people were doing. Diverting the poor from justice at the gate. If you can think of this, the people who are paying the bribes would get first place, and they would say, okay, we're going to call that case, and then we're going to give that favorable treatment because we got that bribe, so that becomes a priority. And we can understand that it could be such a priority that we don't have time to be bothered about your little stuff, you poor people. We don't have time to be bothered about your little things. We have more important things to do. I think this is the idea here of diverting from the poor, justice at the gate. God has laid out all kinds of specific stipulations about how justice was to be meted out. And there was to be a fair measure. But these ones said, no, we're not living by that. So therefore, it says the prudent shall keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time, the prudent. It's almost to get to the point where there's no point to say anything more. And so you just be quiet, you know, and there's just nothing more to say. So this is a very serious indictment that is being spoken of here. But that's not the end of it. There are more expressions that are given. And it says here in verse number 15 that, it says to them that they are to hate evil. Now, that's getting me a little bit out of order for what I was going to say there. But it's an evil time. So the expression of what they should do and how they can potentially get themselves out of this problem that they're in is given by these expressions that they are to seek the Lord and live and not go to those places that at one point had represented good things, but it now become places of idol worship and all that. And that there's no hope in those places, in those things. So don't go to that. But that doesn't mean that all hope is lost. Notice in verse 15, I go back there. It says, here's what you ought to do. You ought to hate evil and love good. You should make that your goal, your purpose, to do that, to hate the evil and to love the good. May I say, though, that in order to do that, one has to be able to distinguish what is good and what is evil before you can put yourself to the goal of saying, I'm going to love those things that are good and I'm going to hate the things that are evil. Because you know that tendency and how people do. They call the things that are good evil and the things that are evil good. And they love those things that they call good, but God calls evil. They hate the things that God calls good and they call evil. And so he said, hate evil and love the good. That's verse 15. establish justice in the gate. And then the next part of this, it says this. So it says establish justice in the gate. So the idea is to put the things in the proper order that they ought to be in. And then it says here, it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. It may be gracious. Now, the word gracious is a wonderful word. And the grace of God, and what it's saying here in this place is that God is a gracious God. He looks for a repentant heart, and he gives a favorable response to it. And we might say, even at the 11th hour, if a heart of repentance, true repentance, cries out to God, that's a wonderful thing. And God is pleased about it. And it may be that he will turn away the wrath, that he will be gracious. But now we talked about the lamentation word that was listed in the first part. And it says here, let me look at verse number 16. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this. Now we're speaking of judgment and how bad it will be. There shall be wailing in all the streets, wailing, wailing. They shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. They shall call the farmer to mourning and skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. So this is a judgment phrase here. The Lord said these things. People who are like these ones who were doing all these wicked things while living in relative prosperity and carrying on with all these evil acts are not thinking to themselves when they lay upon the bed at night that, well, you know, I'm doing these things and this is what's going to happen to me. That's not the way they think. But God has his thoughts about it, and that's what is important. And they ought to be concerned about that. Now, there's an interesting phrase here in the next verse in 18. It talks about the day of the Lord. Now, the word day of the Lord is a word or an expression that's used multiple times throughout Scripture. We find it in both the Old and the New Testaments. And it doesn't always in every place mean exactly the same thing, if I can put it that way. You know, we have a day of the Lord beginning at the rapture that carries through. But we have day of the Lord in many of these things where the day of the Lord is that judgment that's coming down. So when Assyrians did what was going to happen and described here, that's the day of the Lord. The Lord intervening in ways that are unusual. But he says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Now, when it says they desire the day of the Lord, they know that there is a future which is glorious when they will be delivered from their enemy. And they look to that. But Amos is saying there is a day of the Lord that's coming to you that's not that one. That's coming, but not yet. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. It says here, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? And so now it's talking about what day of the Lord he's speaking about. It said it will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it. And so they're wishing for something, but they don't understand what it is and what their situation is. And so the thing he said, why are you looking for the day of the Lord? For you, it's going to be a horrible and horrifying thing. But that gives a warped thinking and understanding of people to be reaching out and desiring, but not understanding the fullness of what it all really is. So now the Lord expresses himself. The people would have it to be thought, we have Bethel there and Gilgal and Beersheba, and we know that they were syncretistic things that were going on. They're trying to worship true God and their idols and all that stuff mixed up together. Listen to what God has to say about all that. His indictment, he says, in verse number 21, he says, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your string instruments. So what the Lord is saying is, there is a form, but the form itself, in and of itself, is not sufficient. You can do the acts that I require and bring condemnation on yourself. How can you do that? Well, you do it in, like it says when we come to the Lord's table, you do it in a way that dishonors to the Lord. You do the things he said to do in a way that he said don't do it. And that could bring problems. So then he says, well, this is what should happen. Let justice run down. Let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. The Lord here says in verse 25, did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years? Now God set up the system of sacrifices and worship. God set up the system that they were to use in order to know how to maintain their close relationship with their God. And they knew what those things were. That's why they were sacrificed. But so they were supposed to be doing things in the wilderness that they neglected to do with regard to these things. But then he says in verse 26, and notice that, he said, you also carried Sikuth, your king, and Chilion, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. See, all this false gods, these idols, they carried that stuff with them. But God would not have any prayer of that. He said, therefore, I will send you beyond the captivity of Damascus. He says, I'm going to deal with all that, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So they came out of Egypt, but they were supposed to leave Egypt in Egypt. And they came out of Egypt and they brought Egypt out with them. They were supposed to be worshipers of the one true God. God is the one God. He says he will not share his glory with another. That's what God said. So all these idols and things that they brought out, all of these efforts to, shall we say, worship God and idols, all these efforts to serve two masters, God says, away with it. Judgment will fall upon you. But if there is repentant turning to God, maybe he'll be gracious and maybe he'll spare and pass over the judgment that's coming. That was a heavy message for Amos to bear to those people. You will see that in chapter 7, it got so difficult for the people to hear what God was saying through them, to them through the prophet. that Amos was told, don't ever prophesy here again. Go back to where you came from and tell it to them. We don't want to hear it. And so it was. And about 40 years later, the judgment came. Not that they hadn't been warned, they had, but they didn't heed the warning. That was a choice. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to just to look at the words and think on them. We know these things happened a long time ago. When the prophet was giving out these words, people heard. I don't know what level of understanding various people would have had. But the people in bulk as a whole, they responded. And the result was that the judgment came and swept them away from their land. So, Father, we ask you to help us to understand how we can think on these things in a way that will help us to do better in how we treat you and the things that belong to you, and how we treat those things which are contrary to your Lord. We pray in the name of Christ, the Savior, with thanksgiving. Amen.